You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
This and I had like a whole Elvis costume underneath, but I'm not. So I want to talk a little bit about the other half of the equation that you're looking at in front of you. Because with a prisoner, you typically have a... Thank you. With a prisoner and a prison, okay, fair enough. But yeah, you have a what is the other human counterpart to a prisoner? Everybody, it's called a guard. Can you say guard with me? One, two, three. Guard. There we go. Okay, because if you can't follow that part, we're not going to get very far today. But a guard is an interesting role, and obviously there's all sorts of rules in the way that works today. But in general, a guard's responsibility is to keep the inmate, the prisoner, from escaping. Right? You with me on that? Yes? Say yes. Good, good. Thank you. Okay. We've had tons of technical glitches today, all sorts of issues, so I just want to make sure your mics are working as well. So thank you. But a guard's job is to guard the prisoner. And what's interesting thing about a guard is that a guard's job isn't to catch the convict. That's the police or the investigative detective or whatever. The guard's job is simply to keep that prisoner from escaping. They have one job, and it's to very intentionally watch out that the prisoner doesn't leave. And of course, you know, you've seen on TV and movies and all of that. The moment the escape happens, it's because they were watching TV. You know, they're always, and their feet were always kicked up, and they had a donut. Feet kicked up, eating the donut, watching TV instead of watching over there on that TV, that security monitor. You could see that they're leaving, but anyway. So it's an active process. You can't just sit back. You actually have to be intentional about guarding. And so, just in case you didn't understand what a guard was or what a guard is or should or shouldn't be, why don't you watch this clip about a guard?
Guard! Make sure the prince doesn't leave this room until I come and get him.
Not to leave the room, even if you come and get him.
No, until I come and get him.
Until you come and get him, we're not to enter the room.
No, you stay in the room and make sure he doesn't leave.
And you'll come and get him.
Right.
We don't need to do anything apart from just stop him entering the room.
No. Leaving the room.
Leaving the room, yes.
All right?
Right. Oh,
look, it's quite simple. You just stay here and make sure he doesn't leave the room. All right?
Right. Oh, I remember. Can he leave the room with us?
No, you just keep him in here and make sure...
Oh, yes, we'll keep him in here, obviously. But if he had to leave and we weren't with him...
Just keep him in here...
Until you or anyone else...
No, not anyone else, just me.
Just you.
Get back.
Get back.
Right?
Right, we'll stay here until you get back.
And make sure he doesn't leave.
What?
Make sure he doesn't leave.
The prince?
Yes, make sure he doesn't leave.
Oh, yes, of course. I thought you meant him. You know, it seemed a bit daft me having to guard him when he's a guard.
Is that clear?
Oh, quite clear. No problems.
Right. Where are you going?
We're coming with you.
No, I want you to stay here and make sure he doesn't leave.
Oh, I see. Right.
So the job of a guard is to protect and keep what is already there from leaving. This is something I want to talk about today, because we're starting a brand new series called United States. And this series is intentional that it's happening during this month. There's like a thing coming up on Tuesday. It's either the election or the firing. I'm not sure of Franklin. No, that's different. So the election is coming up on Tuesday. And we are, maybe you disagree, but I think we are kind of in this country, we're in a state of disunity. And as a country, that's an issue. And so this is intentionally timed during this as we talk about unity. But I don't want you to listen to this morning and throughout the series and go, yeah, our country needs to come back. I don't know what back means. Back to what? I don't know. But I want you to look and say, what about your relationships? What about the people in your friends' circles? The people in your family, the people that you are close with, because every one of our relationships, frankly, needs unity. And we're going to go through this series and looking at these different states of unity. And today I want to talk about this idea that growing closer in unity requires intentionality. Because there's a word that we're going to look at here that comes back to this idea of a guard. Because a guard's job is to protect what's there. And we're going to see this word, there's a Greek word that we'll come to in a moment, that is going to look at this idea of guarding unity. That it's an intentional process, it's not something that you need to create, because it's already been created. But it's a matter of us guarding it. And it's going to require intentionality, it's going to require work. And so if you're in a relationship, whether that's with your spouse, whether that's with some friends, whether that's your mom, your family, whether that's your coworkers, whether that's with other people in this room, whether that's with your neighbors, it's going to require intentionality if you want to develop closer relationships. And so that's where we're going this entire series is, you know, the United States part of it, the country, the USA thing. That's a sideshow. That's a red herring, because we're really talking about what does it look like to be in the state of unity with the people that are around you. And so I don't want you to miss that. And this idea of talking about, of being intentional about relationships, is because they don't happen by accident. They require intentionality. And as you're going to see, most of what we're talking about in this series is for followers of Jesus. I'll just admit that up front. So a lot of what we're talking about applies to people that are followers of Jesus, whether you like them or not. But the principles that we're going to be talking about will apply even if they don't follow Jesus. And there's some things that you're going to be able to do with that. So we're going to look at a passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul wrote this, a letter to the church in Ephesus, and he planted this church. And he was actually in prison when he wrote most of these letters, and you'll see that in a moment. So if you have your YouVersion app, you can zip down to Ephesians. We'll turn on the house lights here if you have a paper Bible and you want to open up to Ephesians. And we're going to be in chapter 4. And it's on the screen here, and I'll read it for you. Paul says, "I am a prisoner because of the Lord. So I am asking you to live a life worthy of what God chose you for. Don't be proud at all. Be completely gentle. Be patient. Put up with one another in love. The Holy Spirit makes you one in every way, so try your best to remain as one. Let peace keep you together. There is one body and one spirit. You were appointed to one hope when you were chosen. There is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There is one God and Father of all. He is over everything. He is through everything. He is in everything." And as we're going to see here, Paul says to the church in Ephesus, and it applies to us today, that it is our responsibility to guard unity, to keep a close watch on it. That word guard, and we're going to see it in a moment, it's also used for obedience a lot of times in the New Testament. It means obey. And so we are told to guard unity. And the way this passage is written, the climax is in the middle, which is the way every good story is. You kind of build your way up. You've got the rising action, your introduction, your rising action, your climax, and then your denouement. and that which is the conclusion, if you know the structure of literary narrative like I do. But we're going to see right in the middle here. And that's what I want to show you, is that the first thing that Paul tells us right in the middle, right at the climax, is to guard unity, to guard it, to protect it, to take care of it. And so in verse 3, this is what he writes. He says, the Holy Spirit makes you one in every way. And so this is the interesting thing. Paul doesn't tell us, we're not told, to go out and make sure you can develop unity with other people. Excuse me. You're not told to go and create unity. Go find people, see what you can do to make it so that you are unified. That's not what happens here. Paul says, as followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit makes you one. You are already united with those that are followers of Jesus. And as we'll see in a little bit, whether they look like you, dress like you, act like you, whether they have the same similarities or not, if they're a follower of Jesus and you're a follower of Jesus, you're already one. So we are one in every way. But then he says, so try your best. And your translation might say, make every effort. Work at it to remain as one. And some translations say to keep unity, to protect unity. That is the word that we're talking about here that means to guard. And the word is terio, which means to keep an eye on, to watch, to guard, to obey. And again, if a prison guard didn't actively do their job, they would be fired. If they didn't actively do their job, it could actually hurt them physically. There could be some danger if they didn't keep an eye. And that's what Paul is telling us, that when it comes to relationships, it's going to take work. And it's going to take work. You need to actively guard. You need to actively keep an eye on the relationships around you to protect this unity. And so that's what he says. Try your best. Make every effort. Work your hardest. And again, you're not working hardest to create unity. It's already there. The prison guard doesn't go, okay, I guess I got a prison. I should find some people to fill it. No, the prisoners are already there. It's the guard's job to keep them there. And so Paul says, make every effort, try your best, work hard to remain as one, to keep unity, to protect the unity that you already have. He says, let peace keep you together. So it's not a passive thing. And if you're in a relationship with anybody, which you are, unless you live in a box, which I guess you could be watching online from your box right now, but otherwise, you have people all around you that are relationships. They might be good relationships. They might be bad relationships. But for you to sit back and say, this relationship isn't good, this relationship isn't healthy, and not do anything about it, you're the problem. Now, it might be because of something they did or something they said, but to sit back passively and saying, I don't like this, get better, why isn't this relationship better, but not doing anything about it, you're missing what Paul says here. That you need to be active. You need to be intentional. You need to guard and protect the relationships that are around you. It's going to take some work. And so again, Ephesians 4:3 was the climax of this passage. But he says some things to set them up. The first thing he says, when it comes to guarding unity, the first thing we need to do is watch your place. Watch your place. And in verse 1 to 2, it starts, he says, I am a prisoner because of the Lord. And he's just explaining, hey, look, I'm going through a rough time now. Don't be like, oh, you've got it so easy, Paul. Paul's in prison writing this letter to them. And he says, so I'm asking you. Other translations say, so I'm pleading with you. So I'm begging you. Please. Like, I'm in prison. You have a chance. You have a shot at making your relationship work. So he says, I'm asking you, live a life worthy of what God chose you for. If you're a follower of Jesus, there's two key words in that phrase, Christ follower. One is Christ. So be like Jesus. He called you. He died for you. And the second is follower. So follow him. So work at this. Like, live according to what God has called you. Live to the standard. This is a big deal. If you're following Jesus just so you can kill some time on Sunday morning, or if you're following Jesus because it's your get-out-of-hell-free card, but you're not actually interested in, you know, following Jesus, then you're not living worthy of what God has done for you. I know that you've been in a situation. If someone has done something of great value for you, maybe they made a sacrifice for you. Maybe they gave up something so that you could have something. Maybe they sacrificed. I mean, there's a professor at Dallas Seminary. He was one of my professors back when I went there, and he's been Kendra's professor as well. And he had a kidney. Yeah, he had a kidney transplant. And so one of the other professors donated a kidney. Two kidneys. He donated two kidneys. No. He's had two different people have donated kidneys. But that's a big deal. You know, you're kind of like, I'm willing to. And I remember the story, like the other professor that donated the kidney, he had to lose weight. He had to go on a very strict diet for 6 months so that he could be a donor. And then went under the knife, had the surgery, and donated this kidney. And so when someone does something like that, you're kind of like grateful. Well, Jesus died for you. So Paul says, live worthy of that. And so what does that look like? The first thing when it comes to this idea of unity is he says, don't be proud unless you have a good reason. Don't be proud unless you actually do know more than the people around you. Don't be proud if you're right and they're wrong and you caught them in their error. No, he says, don't be proud at all. And then he says, be completely gentle. Completely gentle. He says, so if you're going to try to create a relationship that's valuable, if you want to develop unity in the relationships around you, he says, you need to know your place. You need to watch your place, because your place is not to be at the top. If you think that you're more important than the people around you, you're never going to fix the relationship. And again, maybe it's their fault. And if you just want to rub their nose in it being their fault, it's not going to solve the relationship. You need to recognize your place and see them above you. You can't be thinking about you first. You're going to need to put others first. And as we talk about this series in this election month, right? I mean, you're going to go vote because that's your right as an American. And there's a lot of things that we have that are our rights. And just because they're your right doesn't make it right. Because I think that's one of the times you say, well, I deserve better, or it's their fault. And if that's how you're going to enter a broken relationship, say, it's my right, you owe me, then you're never going to heal the relationship. You have to say, you know what, it's about you. I'm not going to be proud. I'm not going to say I own this, I deserve this, I'm better. I'm going to put you first, and I'm going to be gentle. And we talked about that last week with the elders. I mean, the passage we looked at with Jesus. He's like, hey, if you want to lead, then put yourself last. If you want to be in charge, then serve. And so if you want to see a relationship get better, you're going to need to put them first. You're going to need to watch your place and put yourself second. And I wrote down here because this is something you could put on a T-shirt. Because there are three I's in division. If it's all about me, 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 I, that's what leads to division. And that's what leads to broken relationships, is the selfishness of the people in the relationships. If you want to sit with me through premarital counseling, through my Preparing for Marriage source, sessions, then we talk about that. Couples that come to me, hey, we've got this problem, we've got this challenge. Typically, there is someone saying me, I, my. And Paul says, if you want unity, you've got to watch your place and not demand what you think you deserve. And you might deserve it. Don't get me wrong. Like, if Jesus lived that way, he would have the kingdom and would still be alive, and we would be going to hell because he didn't die. And so he says, just watch your place. If you want to create a better relationship, if you want unity in your relationship, know your place, watch it. Guard it, protect it, and say, you know what? Wait, am I trying to get what I deserve? Am I trying to win here? Because if that's where you're going, it's not gonna lead to unity. So watch your place is the first thing he says to guard unity. The second thing he says is watch your patience. Watch your patience. He goes on in the second part of verse 2 and says there, don't be proud at all, be completely gentle. Be patient. Put up with one another in love. He says, if you want to guard unity, if you want to develop better unity in your relationships with the people around you, you need to be patient. You need to say, you know what? I'm going to slow down. And here's the thing, right? Guarding a relationship is going to require you to give grace in the way that you expect to receive it. And what I mean by that is, well, oh, why were you late? Oh, well, I had a really good reason. There was traffic. There was this problem. I couldn't get my car started. But if someone else is late, why were you late? I don't care about your reasons. You were late. Now, wait a second. You give yourself grace, like, oh, there's a good reason, but you're not willing to give the other person that grace. Or maybe why you forgot that assignment. Oh, I'm sure the professor should understand. Like, teacher, like, hey, the dog ate my homework. But if someone else forgets to do something, do you jump on their case? Or maybe you said that mean thing. Well, I know it was wrong, but in that situation, you would have done the same thing. But if they say something to you, you're like, no, you shouldn't have said that. And I'm not saying we blot away sin and pretend it doesn't count. But think about your failures and how often you're like, well, there's a good reason here. In the heat of the moment, this happened. Because of this, the traffic. Because I wasn't paying attention. I just didn't even think about that. I overlooked that thing. And we give ourselves grace, but when it comes to other people, we're not patient. We don't put up with them in love. We're like, what's your problem? And the answer is, their problem is they're human, just like you. And so Paul says, if you want to guard unity, if you want to develop this unity that already exists through the Holy Spirit, again, through followers of Jesus, you need to watch your patience. You need to be willing to give grace. You can't have a zero tolerance policy for others because you don't have a zero tolerance policy for yourself. It's going to take you giving them the time, giving them the space, putting up with one another, because we're all different. We're all failures. We all mess up every once in a while. And Chris and I were watching our staff meeting a couple of weeks ago. We were watching a podcast about the idea of when something doesn't match up, when you have an expectation and the expectation isn't met, the reality, there's a space in there. And the option is that you can either assume the worst or choose to believe the best. And the whole premise of this was that believing the best is always going to be the better way to do it, even if they did it the wrong way. But if you start out with assuming the worst, you're not putting up with one another. You're not being patient with others. And you're not going to fix the relationship. And so maybe there is that parent that just drives you crazy. And you've tried to fix it. Are you actually patient enough to say, I'm going to put up with you? Why? Because you're a human. Because I actually want the relationship to heal. In your marriages, you're married to human people, sinful people that make the same mistakes that you make. Are we willing to put up with one another in love? Are we willing to be patient? Because if you watch your patience, that's going to guard and protect the unity that the Holy Spirit has created. So watch your place, watch your patience. The third thing that Paul says here is watch your perspective. And here's where Paul kind of drops the mic on the whole thing. Like he kind of okay, that's not fair. That's not fair, Paul, that you say it that way. So as the passage continues, of course, we just read about putting up with one another love. There's verse 3 again. The Holy Spirit makes you one in every way. So just to see that key word, one. The Holy Spirit makes you one. So we are one. We are one through the Holy Spirit. And he says, so try your best, as we said already. Work hard. Make every effort to guard, to remain as one. Let peace keep you together. And then he says, okay, remember that one? He goes on in verse 4 and says, there is one body. He says, there is one body of Christ. We all meet in different places throughout the world. But we are one body. If they are truly followers of Jesus, we are one body. And we might practice things differently. We did a whole series for 2 months talking about how we apply and practice the principles that God says apply to every church. And some churches might not have a horse trough. Some churches might not have ministry team coordinators. Some churches might have fancy silver offering plates. But all of these are churches, and we are one. We are united. So there is one body. And then he says, and there is one Spirit. And what makes us united is the Holy Spirit. And we're going to come back to that a little bit more. But the Holy Spirit unites us. And there's only one Holy Spirit. There isn't Holy Spirits. There isn't like, yeah, that version of Holy Spirit over here and this version. The Holy Spirit, He is one. He says, you are appointed to one hope. We don't have different views of hope. Our hope is eternity with Jesus in heaven. It is not in Shangri-La with whatever that might look like. It is not somewhere where everything is great. Or what were we talking about yesterday? In some world where we're all just part of some AI construct. Like whatever weird things the world can think of. The church doesn't have hope in all these different things. Our hope is in heaven with Jesus. There's one hope when you were chosen. He says there is one Lord. There's only one God. There's only one faith. We come to Christ through faith in Jesus' death on the cross. Not by how much you work. Not by how good you are. Not by how many times you show up at church. It is simply through faith in Jesus' death on the cross. And there is one baptism. And he's talking about this idea of being identified as followers of Jesus. We've talked about that, again, last series. You don't get rebaptized because you one time proclaim what God has done in your life. And that there is one God and Father of all. There aren't gods. There's no polyism here, polytheism. There is one God. He is over everything, and He is through everything, and He is in everything. And so Paul says, look, if you want unity, just and you're struggling with that, just watch your perspective. What is your perspective? Is this something like, well, I deserve this because I'm different? Paul says, there aren't different. There's one. One, one, one. Seven times he says one. To just drop the mic there, to put the exclamation point on it, to say, there is nothing about this faith that we have that leads in different directions. There is nothing about our faith that should look different in terms of how we relate to one another. Now, again, I'm looking out here, and you are, aside from some first impression shirts, and I know the Ignition shirts are already in the hall, but for the most part, you're all wearing different clothing, but we're still one. So Paul isn't saying, like, it's all about these different details. He's saying, but in general, there is one. We are one. We are united that way. And so he says it is our responsibility to guard unity. He says, if you think there is some reason, or I wrote, if you think there is some reason why you should not get along with other believers, then you don't understand God. Because God is one. And so those are the things that Paul tells us to do when it comes to guarding unity. We need to watch your place. Are you willing to put them before you? If you're not, if you're saying, no, I deserve to be at the top, I deserve to be right, I deserve to have my rights, I deserve to win, you're not going to resolve the unity thing. You're not going to guard it. If you think it's, you know what, you better respond to me, and you're not willing to offer patience, then you're not going to resolve conflict in relationships. You're not going to fix tension. And if you're unwilling to see that, you know what, God has made us one, so it doesn't even matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. Jesus says, if you're a follower of Jesus and they're a follower of Jesus, you are one. So guard it. Protect it. Watch over it. Take care of it. Do the work. Put in the time. Because growing closer in unity requires intentionality. And this series is this week, I should say, is kind of a setup of where we're going. Because we're going to give some very specific things that we're going to need to do in our relationships. And they're very specific, excuse me. And not all of them are easy. Some of them are hard. Some of them are going to require you to do things that are uncomfortable. But if we truly look at the fact that, okay, we are one, we are united in Jesus, then we need to guard this. We need to work at it. We need to be intentional about our unities. About our unity, not unities. Yeah, I already said that. So I want to throw out a word that is also probably real. Because if growing closer in unity requires intentionality, then we need to practice intention unity. Intention unity is the practice of being intentional about unity. So intention unity, that is a word, I'm certain. I mean, look, there's no underline on it. There's no squiggly underline, so it must be a real word. But okay, guys, hold on a second. I am dying in this thing here. So I kick off my Crocs. Okay. Okay, intention unity. It requires us to be intentional. And there's some things that we need to be intentional about. And again, we're going to go into some very specific things throughout the rest of this series. But I wanted to use today to set it up. Because I think it's easy to be like, well, unity should happen or it's their job. And I just want to say, no matter the situation, it's going to require us to take this step. And so there's some things we need to be intentional about. The first thing is we need to be intentional about how we're united. And Colossians chapter 3, 12 to 15, Paul writes this to the church in Colossae. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, we've already talked about that idea, we've been chosen by God, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. I love that. And so that would have been a great time to take off the clothing. Clothe yourself, wrap yourself in some things. Compassion, kindness. These are tied to what we just talked about. Gentleness, humility, and gentleness and patience. Remember all these things. He says, you're God's children, so you need to wrap that stuff around you. Bear with each other, which we just talked about as well. Put up with each other and forgive one another. And so we need to be intentional about how we're united. Like, what is it going to take? It's going to take all those things. You need to forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. So if there's something that they did or that bothers you, forgive them. If you're unwilling to forgive, you're not going to fix the relationship. And you might say, that's not fair. And I would agree. You're absolutely right. And if our example is Jesus, what the holy, sinless, pure Son of God did on the cross for sinners like you and me was not fair either. If we got fair, we're going to hell. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Paul says, look, if you want to fix your relationships, you need to understand how this unity is going to work, how this united thing is going to work. It's going to require us to clothe ourselves with compassion, to be patient, to forgive. It's going to require work. It's going to require all these things because we are one body. So we need to be intentional about how we're united. We did a series a couple years ago called Sorry, Not Sorry, where we talked about forgiveness and what does that look like. And that's on the slide loop before and after. It was already before. But after the point this morning, you can see that. Go back to our website to listen to that. But it's going to take work, and it means giving up our own desires and our own deserves. Because intention unity means we need to be intentional about how we're united. Like, just, I guess what I'm saying with this is that you can't just sit back. It's going to require forgiveness, patience, love, compassion. It's going to require some work. So the second thing is we need to be intentional about what unites us. What unites us? And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul writes this to the church in Galatia. He says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Now, the early church, where Jesus was Jewish, the first disciples, the 12 disciples were Jewish. And so when there's a whole story here, but when Peter comes onto the scene, or God actually shows Peter this vision of these animals that were unclean, that were in a sheet, and eventually God says, look, I'm opening this church thing to not just the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles, the people that aren't Jewish as well. And that was just kind of a train wreck for the Jewish people, because they're like, wait, what? They have never been allowed. And so Paul is just reiterating that. There's no Jew or Gentile. He's like, it doesn't matter if you're slave or free. There's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is explaining that what makes you unified isn't that, oh, hey, we're all Jews. Cool, all the Jews, we can hang out together, and that's why we're united. He's like, no, there's Gentiles that aren't like Jews, and they're united to you. He says, oh, okay, well, you guys are slaves, so you're clearly underclass, and we're free, so we're more important to you. He's like, no, that's not, you don't get to hang out with the free people and ignore the slaves, and the slaves be like, hey, we don't want you. He says, no, those don't matter. You're one in Jesus. And it's not about male or female. All the single ladies, like, let's get all together. Like, no, he's like, no, you are one. It's not a matter of, oh, well, I'm a male, so therefore I am superior to you. No, you're one in Christ Jesus. And that's what unites us. We're not united, and it should be obvious at this point, but we're not united by our similarities. We're not united, like, I mean, if you look around this room, like, we are clearly Central Pennsylvania people that live in America. If you traveled to Mexico, the room would look different. If you traveled to China, the room would look different. And yet we are all united as followers of Jesus. If we're followers of Jesus, we're all united. And so those things aren't what unites us. It's not our similarities. It's not our favorite sports team. It's not that we are Penn State. It's not about the music we like. It's not about our gender. It's not about our race. It's not about our political party. Because there's people that aren't going to vote the way you will. And if they're followers of Jesus, you're united. And we can't go, oh, well, let me throw out a Facebook blast and that'll solve the issues. We're united in Jesus. That's what makes us united. So we need to recognize what unites us. It's not all of these things. It's not the different things that we like or don't like. I mean, I am a very admitted sci-fi geek, and I can quote stupid geek. I mean, I can quote Monty Python from beginning to end, probably. I love Star Wars. I loved past tense Star Wars. It's not taking a turn. It's not my favorite anymore these days. But the point is this. Like, there are people like, oh, yeah, you've seen that movie? Oh, I love that movie. How did that? I start quoting with you. And I'd be like, but I'm not dead yet. And then you would respond to that. Or I could start quoting Princess Bride. Or I might be like, you know, marriage, what brings us together today? And I could say that in someone's wedding. And they would laugh at it. While I performed the ceremony, Scott and Janine. So that's how we started their wedding ceremony. But so there's like, yeah, we get that. But there are people that don't even know what The Princess Bride is. There are people that don't understand Monty Python. And there are people that think that Star Trek, for some stupid reason, is better than Star Wars. And then there's Dallas fans. And they're not even real people to begin with, Dallas Cowboys fans. You see what I'm saying? Like, we have this idea, like, yeah, we get along, so we're friends. But the beauty of the church is that we don't have to be all in the same similarity class. Because we're united. We can go to Oaxaca and worship in another language and stand arm in arm with our brothers and sisters down there. And frankly, not even understanding what they're saying. But going, no, you know what? It's not about what is similar or how we look or how we vote or how we act. What unites us is Jesus. That's how we are one. So, intentionality. We need to be intentional about how we're united. How do we get united? Through work, through putting on compassion, through forgiving. What unites us? Jesus, not our similarities, not our skin color, not our voter registration card, not where we live. The third thing is we need to be intentional about when we're disunited. And we talked about this in the Rotten series last spring. 1 week we talked about this topic. But we need to be, again, it's intentional. It requires work. We need to guard. We need to protect this unity that we have in the Holy Spirit. And in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says in verse 14, work. So there's that phrase again. And we're not talking about work to earn your way to heaven. That's only by grace through faith in Jesus. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. We've talked about that so many times. This work is saying you've already got something. The Holy Spirit has given it to you, and it's your job to guard it, to protect it, to work, to make every effort, to do your best at living in peace with everyone. I encourage you. You want to have a fun trial for this? Tuesday, pick a place, a polling place, and find out how people voted. And then tell them you care about them whichever way they voted. He says, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other. And this isn't really part of the idea here, but look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. He says, watch out for the people around you. He says, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. So one of the responsibilities, and this is the beautiful thing here, right, is that if we're watching for a poisonous root to grow up, he's saying when the weeds start to grow up, that's when you need to kill them. And if you just sit back and don't do a thing, they're going to grow and they're going to get bigger and bigger. So the writer of Hebrews is telling us, look, if you want to work on this living a holy life and being united together, watch out for those moments when we're disunited. If you feel like there's some tension, if you feel like it's a challenge, what you should say, and I've had this conversation in the past month, it's a few simple words. Are we okay? Are we okay? Because you ask that question just to make sure, like, hey, you're my brother, you're my sister, we're followers of Jesus together, are we okay? Because when you ask that, it's saying, okay, it seems like there might be a root growing up here, and I don't want it to become a giant old weed. Yesterday I had we share a fence with our neighbor, and right behind our fence, a wooden fence, what did I say it was? The kind that looks like a spine? Not maple. Oak. Okay. Oak. An oak corn. Acorn from an oak tree landed somewhere, somehow, sometime, right in our fence, like under the edge of the fence. And I'm sure 2 years ago, there was probably just this little bud that popped up. And if that little bud went bloop, you know, I'd be like, oh, that shouldn't be there. But it was behind our fence, so we didn't see it. And I could have just went and pulled it right out. Done. Solved the problem. But I said to our neighbor, I'm like, hey, there's like a tree growing through our fence. And I said, would you mind if I went out and cut it down? And she's like, yeah, that's not a problem. And so I went out with my little pruning shears, my little scissor thingies, and I pulled some of the things back, and some of the grasses that were growing there, and I was like, oh wow, this requires a chainsaw. Like, it was that big around at the base, and it was only a couple of years old. And so then, at that point, it took a lot more work to get this thing out. But if I had pulled it out in that moment, when it was just a little root, it would have been a lot easier. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. For relationships, you need to look out. You need to be intentional about when you're disunited. If you feel like there's some tension, if there's an issue with a brother or sister, don't wait for it to grow and become a big problem and, oh yeah, we don't talk to them anymore. He says, find that moment. Stop it before it starts. Be intentional about when we're disunited. Watch out. Keep guard. Keep an eye on that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up. And this idea of complaining and being like, oh, I don't like, the writer's like, no, look, those things are just going to cause division. He says, watch out for those things because they're going to divide you. So we need to be intentional about how we're united, what unites us, when we're disunited, and who unites us. And again, this should be so obvious at this point. We've been talking about it a lot. But in Ephesians 4:30, Paul says this. This is the end of the same verse that we started with. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. See, he starts Ephesians chapter 4 talking about unity, and he goes and then eventually talks about the gifts that we have and how God created us as one body, and each of us has our part. And then he goes to the end and says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He says, we are united. You and I, we've said this so many times, are united by the Holy Spirit. He is what unites us. Our job is to guard it. And when we cause division, when we create tension, when we start driving a wedge or aren't willing to work when there is a wedge, we're disappointing God. I don't want to be like, you're making God cry. But that's essentially what this means. Because the Holy Spirit brought you together and you're like, you know what, I don't care, God. I think my way is more important than you. And God is grieved. And this word doesn't mean he sheds a little tear. He just ripped the heart out of what God did on the cross to bring us together. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And maybe, you know, as a parent, you've experienced that. Where you've done something for your kids and they end up fighting over it. Like, no, this was meant for your benefit. And now you're angry at each other. And, you know, maybe grown kids. We watched a really weird show a couple weeks ago about this guy that passed away and leaves this inheritance for his kids. And how much they were adult kids. And how much they fought over it. And I'm sure, now again, I'm assuming things about a fictional story anyway, but like, I don't think that was the intention. I don't think the father that died was intention saying, I'm going to give this so that you guys can fight and not get along. And that's exactly the same kind of idea here. That the Holy Spirit, he makes us one. And when we go against that, we're disappointing God. We're grieving God. Because like, that's not what this is for. Come on. You're one. You're united. You're followers of Jesus. I died for you. And the Holy Spirit, I live in you. So be united. So, we need to be intentional about how we're united. We need to be intentional about what unites us. We need to be intentional about when we're disunited. We need to be intentional about who unites us. And finally, we need to be intentional about why we're united. And this is really wild. This is probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's not necessarily the one I would memorize, and if I share it up here, which my favorite verse was last Sunday with the elders. But this one is just so powerful. Because this is called, they call it Jesus' high priestly prayer. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he is getting ready to like, within literally moments, minutes, he's going to be betrayed and gone through all of the challenges, the trials, the beating, the mockery. And of course, this is also where Jesus was praying. And he says, Father, if there's any other way, please, 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 but not my will, but your will be done. Because he knew what was coming. And instead, he was so in anguish that he sweat drops of blood. So like, we're talking about a powerful, powerful, powerful moment right here. And in this prayer, in John chapter 17, verse 20, this is what Jesus says. He's in the midst of this prayer. He says, and I am not only praying for these disciples, because he's praying for his 12 disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Jesus is, you're in the Bible. Jesus is praying for you. Do you get that? Like, does that give you chills a little bit? Like, I am now not just praying for these 12, but for anyone that will come to follow me because of this message. And here we are, you know, generations, generations, generations later. And Jesus was praying for us. And so it's really cool. But look what he says. I pray that they will do a really good job on, you know, eating all the food that they're given. I pray that they'd be really nice to other people. I pray that, you know, that they would have nice lawns. I don't know. They would be good coworkers. That's not what he prays. He says, I pray. Of all the things he could pray, he says, I pray that they will all be one. I pray that they'll be one. Jesus says, I want the church, these followers of mine, to be one, to be united. Just as you and I are. He's praying to the Father. We're united. Father, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. He says, I want them to be one so that the world will believe. He unpacks that a little bit more. He says, I have given them the glory that you gave me. Meaning we're going to receive, we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. He does. So that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. So again, he's just saying, unity, 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 unity. Why? May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. See, this unity is actually, it's got a purpose. The unity is so that people see you and say, wait, you are nothing like that other person. Why do you get along with them? Oh, let me tell you about Jesus. Those people don't vote the way you are and you're still nice to them? Yeah, isn't that crazy? Let me tell you about Jesus. Wait, this group of people is so diverse. What in the world could bring you together? Let me tell you about Jesus. Wait, you're willing to forgive them after what they did to you? Why would you ever do that? Let me tell you about Jesus. Like, that's the goal here. This unity is so that the world will know, that they'll see, like, there is something different about them. They don't dress the way I do, they don't look the way I do, but I want what they've got because there's all these people that they get along with. I want the marriage that they have. I want to be the parent that they are. I want to be a good worker like they are that gets along. Like, I want that. I want to be cared and loved for by a body of people. What is this thing? Let me tell you about Jesus. That is the goal. That is to tell people we're one so that others will want what we've got. So there's some intention in unity. Unity, intention, unity. We need to be intentional about how we're united. It's going to take work, forgiveness, compassion, patience. We need to be intentional about what unites us. And we are united by Jesus, not because we're similar, not because we like the same teams. We need to be intentional about when we're disunited to get rid of those roots that might start to spring up to cause division. We need to be intentional about who unites us. And that is through the Holy Spirit. And if we break into that and cause division, cause disunity, we're disappointing God. And we need to be intentional about why we're united. Why are we united? So that the world will want what we've got. So the world will want the Jesus that we have. So we're going to spend the next... So the point is growing closer in unity requires intentionality. Because we need to be intentional. We need to guard and protect this unity. We already have it through the Holy Spirit. So it's our job to guard it, to work at it, to be intentional. And so we're going to be looking at three different things over the next 3 weeks after today. We're going to look at proximity. It's going to require us to be close to people to develop unity. It's going to require humility. We're going to have to be willing to admit that we're not perfect. And it's going to require audacity because we're going to have to confront people that are in sin. Because we care about unity. So these relationships are going to require work. And if you want a healthy relationship, if you want to improve your relationships, whether that's in your family, in your marriage, in your job, in the church, or with the church across town or the church across the country, it's going to require intentionality. It's going to require us to do the work, to make the effort, to guard this thing that God has done for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the Holy Spirit that we have in us as followers of Jesus. And God, I thank you that we don't have to do the work, the hard work. You've already done that. You have united us through your Holy Spirit. It's now our job to guard and to protect that. And God, I pray that you would help us to be intentional in our relationships, to do the things that we need to do. And these things aren't always easy. Oftentimes, they're very hard. But that we would do what we need to do to guard and protect the unity that you have given us, to be intentional about growing closer in our relationships with other people. And ultimately, of course, we're talking about those that are followers of Jesus, but even practicing these principles with people that don't know Jesus so that they would see something in us that would want to know about you, that they would want to know about our Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.